There is one body and one spirit.
There is one hope in God's call to us.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Gracious God, by our baptism, you welcome us into the household of faith and open the way to new life. In this world and the next, receive those being baptized and strengthen us all to be your people in the world and a blessing to the earth. Amen. Please be seated.
The candidates for holy baptism will now be presented.
We present Quentin Murphy Shankone to receive the sacrament of baptism. We present Lila Murphy Shankone to receive the sacrament of baptism.
We present Charles John Craig to receive the sacrament of baptism.
Parents, godparents, will you be responsible for seeing that this child each of you present to us today is brought up in the Christian faith and life?
I will, with God's help.
Will you, by your prayers and witness, help these children to grow into the life of God's grace and God's love?
I will, with God's help.
Will you continue to honor your own spiritual journey as a role model for these children you present today?
I will, with God's help.
Will you strive for justice and peace among all people and respect the dignity of every human being? Maxime, do you desire today to be baptized?
Yes, I do.
Trusting in the gracious mercy of God, will you turn from your ways and trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, being his faithful disciple, obeying God's word, and showing God's love?
With God's help, I will try.
To those of you assembled here today, will you who witness these vows do all in your power to support these persons in their life of Christ?
We will.
Let us pray for these children who are to receive this sacrament of new birth, and for our dear brother who is joining the household of faith.
Open their hearts, O God, to your grace and truth.
Lord, hear our prayer.
Fill them with your holy and life-giving spirit.
Lord, hear our prayer.
Teach them to love others in the power of the Spirit.
Lord, hear our prayer.
Send them into the world in witness to your love.
Lord, hear our prayer.
Now sanctify this water, we pray, O God, by the power of your Holy Spirit, that those who here are cleansed from sin and born again may continue forever in the power of God's love, your compassion, your mercy. Quentin Murphy.
Hey, my friend. How are you doing?
Quentin Murphy, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit. You are sealed by the Holy Spirit in baptism and marked as one of Christ's own forever. May all the people of God say together, Amen.
Amen.
Lila.
How are you doing?
Oh my God, you have such beautiful eyes. Is that your brother?
Lila. Lila Murphy, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. You are sealed forever by the Holy Spirit in baptism and marked as one of Christ's own. May the people of God say, Amen.
Amen.
Charles John Craig. It looks like you visited my friend Charlie at the Andover shop. Charles, I now baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. You are sealed by the Holy Spirit in baptism and marked as one of Christ's own forever. May all the people of God say together, Amen.
Amen. Maxime, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You are sealed by the Holy Spirit in baptism and marked as Christ's own forever. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Let us pray. Eternal and loving God, give to all receiving the sacrament of baptism an inquiring and discerning heart, the courage to will and to persevere, a spirit to know and to love you, and the gift of joy and wonder in all your works. Amen. Let us welcome the newly baptized.
Joy into the household of God. And to the priesthood of our Lord.
The peace of the Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Not only would we like to welcome these beautiful children and our dear brother into the household of faith, we would also like to pass the peace of God to all of you. For how can we say we love God who we've never seen before and forget to say we love the one who we walk beside and sit beside every day? Please stand up wherever you are and pass the peace and love of God.
Please be seated. Good morning. Welcome to worship at the Memorial Church at Harvard University. It is our pleasure to have you here this morning, the third Sunday of Easter. If you are listening to us on the radio or through the internet, a warm welcome to you as well. We are delighted that you are spending part of your Sunday morning with us, and we feel that you are with us in spirit. Our hearts are heavy this morning with many tragedies on our globe. And in particular, we want to hold two communities close in our thoughts and prayers. For the girls who were kidnapped from their school and remain missing in Nigeria. And for the families who lost loved ones in the South Korea ferry accident. We hold them this day. Let us pause for a moment this morning to hold them in the love and care of God's healing and holy presence. Most holy God, bring comfort to all who are affected by these tragedies. Amen. Today we celebrate the sacraments of baptism and Holy Communion. All are welcome to participate in communion at Memorial Church. We offer communion at the front of the church. Those wishing to receive wine will do so with it being offered from the chalices nearest to the bread, and grape juice is offered from the outside chalices. We also invite you to return this afternoon at 4 p.m. when the Harvard University Choir will be singing an evensong. This is part of the Arts First Weekend here at Harvard. Our preacher this morning is the Plummer Professor of Christian Morals and Pusey Minister at the Memorial Church, Professor Jonathan L. Walton. Sunday school teachers, we now invite you to come forward to collect the children for Sunday school. We offer age-appropriate Sunday school for children ages 3 through the 6th grade. They'll just be here in one moment. If the children could follow Ann Lawson, who's in the beautiful scarf and currently is in the center of the church, that would be wonderful. Now, just as the waters of the earth are abundant and full of life, so are the blessings that God pours upon us daily. The ushers will bring the collection from the back of the church and move forward. Let us now joyfully give our offerings with the hope that they may enable others to feel immersed in God's love.
Thank you. A reading from Acts, the second chapter, beginning at the 14th verse. But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them. Men of Judea, and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and listen to what I say. Therefore, let the entire house of Israel know with certainty that God has made him both Lord and Messiah, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the other apostles, Brothers, what should we do? Peter said to them, Repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you, for your children, and for all who are far away, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to him. And he testified with many other arguments and exhorted them, saying, Save yourselves from this corrupt generation. So those who welcomed his message were baptized, and that day about 3,000 persons were added. Here ends the lesson.
Thank you. A reading from the Gospel according to Luke, the 24th chapter, beginning at the 13th verse. Now on that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are you discussing with each other while you walk along?" They stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place there in these days?" He asked them, "What things?" And they replied, "The things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things took place. Moreover, some women of our group astounded us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find his body there, they came back and told us that they had indeed seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him. Then he said to them, 'Oh, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into his glory?' Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things about himself in all the scriptures. As they came near the village to which they were going, he walked ahead as if he were going on. But they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, because it is almost evening, and the day is now nearly over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us?' That same hour they got up and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and their companions gathered together. They were saying, 'The Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon.' Then they told what had happened on the road, and how he had been made known to them in the breaking of the bread." Here ends the lesson. Please stand as you are able and join us in singing the sermonic hymn, hymn number 201, "God Moves in a Mysterious Way."
While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. Keeping good company. There was quite the interesting report on NPR a couple of weeks ago. The story was about an artistic rendering of Jesus created by a Canadian sculptor, Timothy Schmalz. It is a life-size bronze statue which depicts Jesus as a homeless vagrant. Jesus is curled up, seemingly asleep on a park bench, with a blanket covering his head and hands. The only clues that reveal Jesus's identity are the wounds on his feet, the unmistakable marks of state-sanctioned murder at the hands of the Roman Empire. The statue was purchased by a liberal and inclusive Episcopal congregation in an affluent neighborhood in Davidson, North Carolina. According to the church's rector, Reverend David Buck, the $22,000 sculpture should serve the community as a reminder that faith ought to express itself in active concern for the marginalized of our society. But yet, once placed outside the church, for some in the community, elitist cultural practices outweighed their so-called progressive and inclusive theological commitments. Some felt depicting Jesus in this manner was disrespectful to the Son of God. One neighbor wrote the local paper and to say that the image creeps him out and thus ought to be removed. And then there was the neighbor who mistook the statue for a real person and thus called the police. You heard me correctly. A woman called the cops on Jesus for being outside of a church. To this woman's credit, though, I guess, she did not change her position when she discovered that it was a depiction of Christ. For she told a reporter from the Washington Times, "That's not who Jesus is. Jesus is not a vagrant. Jesus is not a helpless person who needs our help. We need someone who is capable of meeting our needs, not someone who is needy." End quote. This story is interesting to me in relation to the appointed lectionary text for this third Sunday in Easter. For today's text provides us a narrative of Jesus' appearance following his resurrection. Two disciples, one named Cleopas, they're walking on a road toward Emmaus. Emmaus is a city maybe between 7 to 10 miles from the capital city of Jerusalem. And the disciples are on the road to Emmaus, in effect, fleeing Jerusalem, the place where they had just witnessed the crucifixion of their spiritual leader and teacher. And suddenly, Christ appears, but due to the mood of the two disciples, they do not recognize him. What's their mood? Well, it's safe to say, my dear friends, that they are both angry and anxious. They're angry that Jesus was executed for the crime of sedition and deemed an enemy of the state for opposing a world order defined by imperial power and persecution of the less powerful. And they were anxious. They were anxious to know whether they would be delivered from their oppressors or had their zeal for justice been little more than a fool's errand. A waste of their energy. They're angry and they're anxious. But the disciples are also, they're also afraid and flummoxed. They're afraid that they too might get crucified for being a part of this radical Jewish revolutionary movement. And they're flummoxed after receiving word from fellow disciples that Jesus' body was no longer in the tomb. The disciples are angry and they're anxious. They're afraid and they're flummoxed. Hence, they're walking to Emmaus, a place that might symbolically signify a city of escape in this story. The great theologian Fred Buechner says that Emmaus is a place that one might go to just throw up one's hands and say, it makes no difference to me anyway, anymore. I tell you, when I look at the beautiful students and members of this community that I teach and engage on this campus, I can detect the explosive sentiments of anger, anxiety, fear, and confusion that converge into Molotov cocktails of emotions. Many in our community are understandably angry over injustice, economic inequality, racial exclusion, and environmental degradation are all critical issues that we must address both on this campus and in the larger society. Yet we're equally anxious. We're anxious about our own culpability as direct and indirect beneficiaries of such unjust realities. Might it be, my friends, that at times our vehement protests are just a method to assuage our own guilt rather than an actual concern about the people and the issues we profess to care about? Likewise, many of us are afraid about the future. Will we leave subsequent generations, our children, a world where they will feel safe and secure? Many of us, however, are confused about where to begin and how to act when problems seem so systemic and obstacles seem so insurmountable. This is not even to mention the inevitable temptation that will arise from egoism. For it seems that history has proven that the older one gets, the allure of self-protection and securing one's own self-interest becomes more and more an attractive and viable option. Thus, it's tempting at one point or another just simply throw up our hands and walk to a place called Emmaus. Oh, my dear, the Reverend John Buchanan gave me a collection of essays this week by the late historian and essayist Tony Jude that lays this dilemma out well, particularly in relation to the beautiful and bright students across this country. Tony Judd, he declares in this work, he says, dissent and dissidents are overwhelmingly the work of the young. Whether Jesus and his disciples in Jerusalem, the men and women of the French Revolution, or civil rights activists in the 20th century, reformers are generally younger than those who are resolved to the status quo. But unfortunately, young people are also more likely to be tempted toward apoliticism. They view politics and political engagement as so degraded and overdetermined toward injustice that they simply throw up their hands and give up on it. They turn inward. And just like the disciples in today's text, young people are tempted to walk away from the struggle toward Emmaus, a city of escape. Emmaus. The city can take many different forms for many of us. For some, it may be alcoholism. For others, hypermaterialism. For some of us, it's narcissism. And for others, it's hyper-religiosity and ecclesiastical rigidity. But what such responses share in common are an urge to take flight. An urge to escape grim realities by embracing the assumed safety of an illusory reality. Some of you may remember the story of a 30-something former hedge fund trader by the name of Sam Polk. Mr. Polk started quite the firestorm earlier this year when he published a piece in the New York Times on what he considered wealth addiction. While an undergraduate at Columbia, Mr. Polk was a regular user of cocaine, marijuana, and ecstasy. And it was a counselor who helped him to see that narcotics became a means to blunt the powerlessness he felt as a kid. The anger, the anxiety, the fear, the confusion from conditions of an unstable childhood. His path from an insecure childhood of struggle toward an emmaus of seeming safety was drug abuse. Fortunately, Mr. Polk was able to walk away from drug abuse, yet he found himself captured by the allure of Wall Street. He worked his way up from a $40,000 a year bonus at the age of 22 to $3.6 million bonus by the age of 30. He admits to having made more money in a year than his mother, a nurse practitioner, made in her entire life. Yet he still wanted more. Mr. Polk wanted more from life. And like narcotics, money just became another source of escape to help him blunt what he now calls a spiritual malady. A malady that only began to heal once he went back and began serving young people who are now in similar circumstances that he was once in as a child. Unlike the North Carolina woman who declared she needed a savior who can meet her needs, not someone who is needy, Mr. Polk found his deliverance in those whom he could help along life's narrow way. And this is what we witness, my friends, in this morning's text. Disciples who are trying to get away in search of something. Their heads are hung down low. Their spirits are low. But Jesus shows up to change their outlook. Here you have disciples walking along, talking about death and the crucifixion. And this man, a presumed stranger, shows up and begins talking about life and the resurrection. These men are expressing anxiety and insecurity, but Jesus directs their attention toward God's power and God's glory. And they're nervous about their future, so Jesus reminds them about a God that's always been faithful in the past. Oh, I can hear them along this road walking and talking with Jesus, and Jesus reminding them of all the ways that God has come through for God's people. Oh, God was Jehovah Jireh, the one who provided for Abraham. He was Jehovah Rapha, the one who heals for Moses. Jehovah Nissi, the one who fought battles alongside of you, like he'll fight battles alongside of Joshua. God was Jehovah Shalom, the one who will bring us peace in the midst of our storms. And the same way Jesus was telling them that God stood on the side of justice and right in the past, we have to believe that this God is still Jehovah Shammah, the one who is present with us right now. This presumed stranger proved to be a good companion, proved to be good company. They did not know who he was, but they came to realize that they were keeping good company on this path. This is the reason they begged him to stay. And in the same vein as believers, we too must surround ourselves with this kind of company. It's tempting for us to pick friends according to cool factors or prominence, and those who will make us feel good or look good or feel important. Yet we learn from this text that we should never judge good company by initial impressions. For this man appeared as a stranger along the road and began the conversation in a way that could be interpreted as an insult. But leave it to Jesus to demonstrate the attributes of a real friend. Someone who will do more than show up to celebrate successes, but walk with you when you're confused and sad. A friend is someone who will encourage you positively and challenge you constructively. And a friend is someone whom you can do more than play with. It's someone whom you can also be candid and pray with. Good company, good company will not allow us seminarians to disengage on the road to Emmaus so that we can throw up our hands and throw in the towel of life. Good company will affirm our anxiety, but then keeps us from looking for an escape. Good company. Good company will attend to our anger, but then call us to positive and constructive action. Good company will acknowledge the validity of our fears, but then challenge us to be led by our faith. Jesus shows up to tell these disciples and to tell us this morning that our work is not done. It's not over. Evil and injustice will not have the last word as long as we believe in the power of love and believe in a Christ that will still remain in our midst and be our hope for tomorrow. Well, I have to say, as I prepare to take my seat, this whole narrative reminds me of a legend surrounding famed 19th century American chess player Paul Morphy. This story was first reported in 1888 in the Columbia Chess Chronicle. Mr. Morphy was in Richmond, Virginia, visiting with a friend, the Reverend Robert Reed Howison. And there, Mr. Morphy noticed a picture on his host's wall. It was a Friedrich Retzsch's 1831 painting entitled The Chess Players. The painting artistically captures the human condition. False devil Mephistopheles has a confident and cruel smirk on his face across the chessboard from a seemingly defeated young man who is playing for his soul. The gloating grin of the devil is only matched by the dejected and defeated demeanor of his opponent. Reverend Howison's company, the chess master Morphy, inspects the painting and then he declares before dinner, "This game is not over." The young man in that painting has a few more moves. And after recreating the chessboard in the parlor, and to the amazement of all, Paul Morphy made a move that defended this young man's position and subsequently retrieved the game. And this is what I'm here to tell somebody this morning. Whatever you may be going through, whatever obstacles seem insurmountable, whatever trials seem too much to handle, there's no need for you to blow balloons for your pity party or pack luggage for your guilt trip on the way to Emmaus. For checkmate in the game of life has not been called. This is why, when you and I avail ourselves to strangers and keep the right kind of company, we never know when the grace, love, and transformative power of Christ will show up in our lives. And Christ will say to us, "This game is not over. There's still a few more moves to be made." This is why we have to keep good company. Let the church say amen.
Please stand as you are able as we sing the hymn, "He Comes to Us as One Unknown," number 229.
Let us give thanks to God.
It is right to offer thanks and praise.
It is truly right, good and joyful, to give you thanks, all holy God, source of life and fountain of mercy. You have filled us and all creation with your blessing and fed us with your constant love. You have redeemed us in Jesus Christ and knit us into one body. Through your Spirit, you replenish us and call us to fullness of life. Therefore, joining with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, we lift our voices as we sing. Creator of the universe and giver of life. You formed us in your image and called us to dwell in your infinite love. You gave the whole world into our care that we might be your faithful stewards and show forth your bountiful grace. In the fullness of time, you sent your eternal word made mortal flesh in Jesus, giving himself freely to death on the cross. He triumphed over evil, opening the way of freedom for life. On the night before he was crucified, our Savior, Jesus Christ, took bread and gave thanks to you and before his friends said, "This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And as supper was ending, Jesus took a cup of wine. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them and said, "Drink of it, all of you. This is my blood, which is poured out for you and for all for the forgiveness of sins. Whenever you drink it, do so in remembrance of me." By the power of your Holy Spirit, may these gifts be for us the body and blood of our Savior Jesus Christ. Grant that we who share these gifts may be filled with the Holy Spirit and live as Christ's body in the world, that with all your saints, past, present, and future, we may praise your name forever. for the people of God, holy food for your journey to Emmaus or wherever the day leads you.
criticize. And if you do so constructively. Be good company. Be led by your faith, never by your fears. And if we do these things, we will begin to approximate what it means to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly before our God. May all the people of God